May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Be seated, please. I've always liked the way that Frederick Buechner described the prophet Amos. He did so in a book called Peculiar Treasures. And this is what he wrote. When the prophet Amos would walk into town, you could see the people run. It was just like a shootout in an old Western movie. Amos would saunter down the main drag. He'd set his brow and stare firmly down the street. You could see him getting ready to speak, and then everyone, including the dogs and the chickens, would run for cover. What Buechner was getting at is that Amos's words were not easy to hear. He'd rant, he'd rave. Didn't care what people thought. "Woe to you," he usually begin, and then he'd go on to articulate a litany of grievances against the beautiful people of his day. "Woe to you who feel secure," he'd say, "for soon you will only know insecurity." He'd say things like, "Alas to you who worship with fancy rituals and who loudly proclaim your righteousness. Because of your foolishness, God will make himself scarce in the days to come. Woe to you," he'd go on, "who sit with your riches and forget the desolate, unbeautiful people, the bag ladies and the winos, for you will lose everything you prize. No more Gucci, no more Nike, no more Ann Taylor, no Brooks Brothers for you. In the future, you get rags." Amos was not a nice prophet. His words did not have the artistic bent of an Isaiah, nor did he show the craftsmanship of Jeremiah. His analogies weren't as clean and starkly beautiful as Hosea's or Ezekiel's. Amos was a prophet in the crudest sense of the word. He was rough and he was angry. He believed that God had called him to speak to the nation, and by George, he was going to have his and God's say. And who were the targets of this raging prophet? They were the wealthy, the powerful of Israel, the people who had forgotten that God demanded faithfulness, that a part of God's covenant was with humanity was to care for the poor. Amos focused on those who, according to their ability, should have been sharing their abundance with others. As Amos roamed the countryside of Israel, he saw people who ate and drank well, who sat on their ivory beds, reclining during their meals. And when he saw them, he drew and opened up both barrels of his well-oiled prophetic shotgun. For him, there was no other choice, no other thing that he could have done. For undoubtedly, it seemed to him that God would have done the same. Amos begins the prophetic tradition of speaking out for the poor. He and the many prophets that followed him spoke out for those who, in essence, had no voice. He speaks out to people like us, people who have been blessed abundantly and therefore of whom much is expected. People who have been blessed with homes and families, with education and food, and therefore were expected to share those things with those who did not have them. From the time of Amos to the early church into our own day, the words of the prophet have resounded in our world. Woe to you who sit snugly. Woe to you who feel safe on the mountain of Samaria. 900 years later, when Jesus walked into Jerusalem, it was like a scene from Amos. Jesus sauntered through the portico of Solomon, disciples in tow, and headed for the temple. And as he set his brow and prepared himself to speak, you could see the population of the city, including the Pharisees and the publicans, and probably some chickens, run for cover. During one of those times, Jesus told the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, the parable we listened to this morning. There was a rich man who had ignored the needs of the poor man named Lazarus. The name Lazarus, it's good to note, means God helps. The poor man lay at his gate, unable to care for himself while the rich man feasted, reclining on his ivory bed. As the story goes on, the scene shifts to an afterlife, where the two roles of the two men are now reversed. Lazarus now lays in the comfort of Abraham's embrace, while the rich man lies in torment in Hades, begging for forgiveness, for a chance to warn his brothers in the world, but his fate remains sealed. He had not listened to the pleading of the poor man at his gate, so now he was not listened to. He had failed to care for the poor during his lifetime, so now God ceased to show care for him, to Lazarus him, to help him. In effect, Jesus' story was much the same as Amos's so long before. It was rough. It was angry. It was a message given to a people who had forgotten that their faith could not be separated from what they did with their wealth. It was a message that in many ways hit below the belt, that showed no easy way out for anyone who saw how much help the world needed. Jesus had just drawn and opened up both barrels of his well-oiled prophetic shotgun, and the results were devastating. Now, as you might guess, I don't buy the gospel's depiction of heaven and hell and eternal damnation. That's simply not the God I believe in. But I do think that Jesus' message, well, is worth hearing. A message that tells us we cannot separate our faith from our actions. We cannot separate our love of God for our care for our neighbors, particularly the poor. I read it as a message that is tinged with longing, deep longing, a prophetic judgment filled with prophetic hope, a hope for helping. It's an appropriate message for us to reflect on as we begin to enter these days of our season of stewardship in the fall campaign. After all, you've heard me say it before, our stewardship is what we do with what we have all of the time. What we do with what we have all of the time. And this gospel cuts through appearances. It cuts through simplicities. It sears right through everything and asks us to reflect on how we reach out to serve the human family, how we reach out as individuals, and how we reach out as a community, all of the time, with all that we have. And although it may be hard to hear from the likes of Amos, the truth of the matter is, if we ignore giving to those who struggle in this life just to live, if the human family gives only the scraps from their tables to the Lazaruses of our world, we end up devaluing life. If we are rich in love, as our mission statement and our fall campaign claim, we will be rich in helping, in giving ourselves up for the building up of God's kingdom, for serving the poor, so that this world might become more whole and more holy. In the weeks leading up to our pledged in-gathering on November 10th, reflect. Reflect on the prophecies and the priorities of Amos and Jesus. Remember the gospel's call to help, to share freely from our collective ministry to serve the world. For I believe that we at Emmanuel are indeed rich in love, and that we deeply desire, long to help, that we deeply long to build up the kingdom of God with all that we have been blessed with in this life. Amen.